Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Our subject this morning is Another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Another Jesus. I'll give you the verse 4, and then we'll try and proceed with the message. I have so much material here, I'm afraid. The same trouble that I encounter every Sunday is not going to be any different this morning. Namely, I don't have enough time. Don't take that as a slight on you, Brother Hoyt. I never have enough time. Never. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, if you'll take your chart, and you'll need that this morning, you'll find, following my custom of recent years, and that is that I never can take a text and preach on it without taking the whole book from which that text is taken. Because you cannot understand the context without the context. So very quickly, I'll give you a brief outline of 2 Corinthians, working down into the very passage that we need to meditate upon this morning. You'll notice in the first place the brief outline of 2 Corinthians. After the introduction, there are really three main features that he brings before the Corinthian saints. And remember, this is the second letter, so really, I ought to go back into the first and start with chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But we'll have to dispense with that. And that is that there has been tremendous criticism of Apostle Paul's ministry, his words, and his statements, his doctrine. And here in the first 7 chapters, he defends his ministry. Now, we can't go into it. You'll just have to take this home and read your Bible and find out for yourselves. And then in chapter 8 to 9:15, there is the matter of the collection for the saints. And I've never, or very, very seldom, have I ever spoken upon giving, strangely enough. But there is enough here to influence us in the matter of giving. And with the emphasis today upon church giving, I would like to also emphasize that here, under exceptional circumstances, it is true. But then we're supposed to have exceptional circumstances with us today. And that is that Paul says he was taking up a collection for whom? For the saints. It was within the church. Paul was not asking for money to spread promiscuously in the needy of every city and town and village where there might be a church. But today, that's about all we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing our part. We're not doing the right thing. We should get out and help. Well, I'm trying to keep to the scriptures, beloved, and there were just as many poverty-stricken people in Corinth and in the Corinthian day as there is today. There's just as much, if not more, illiteracy, but those things which are emphasized today to better the world, Paul bypasses them and says there's a famine on and the saints down in Jerusalem need help. And I'm taking up a collection and I'll be glad to take it back when I go. Now that's taken up with chapters 8 and 9 to 9:15. Then in chapters 10 to 13, we have Paul's personal defense and an appeal. Oh, it's tragic that we haven't the time to deal with that, but we cannot. We'll just have to go on. Now I'm picking out item number 3 to elaborate upon that a little more. Paul's personal defense and appeal. First of all, as the verses indicate, Paul's reply to charge of weakness and cowardice. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul as a coward? Hardly. And yet that's the charge that was brought against him. And then Paul, secondly, stays within the limits of God's appointment. Why, there's another sermon or two right there that are crying out for recognition. But I just can't stay with that. But beloved, there is a tremendous thing today to know God's will and stay within it. To know the limitations that he puts upon a man's ministry. And if the ministers of the gospel, so called today, would get down with the book and find out what their call really is, they'd stop all this tomfoolery with other things that are simply burning up their time and the energy, and they haven't time to study the Word of God. Brother Hoyt, you may not know this, but this people are so kind to me that they practically freed me from every other business about that of studying the Word of God. If you don't think I have a great time, you want to come around sometime. All right. But that was what Paul is dealing with here, God's appointment, and there's a lot to be said for that. Now, Paul is very ironical in some of his letters, and it shows up here. And it occurs in this very section that we're going to look at. And then, after that, Paul's self-support and reference to false apostles. You see, just quickly, these false apostles were doing what the false apostles today, they were getting a good salary for their job. They have a marvelous salary for denying the Word of God and the God who wrote the Word. Now, Paul says, if I did what they were doing, he said, that would put us on a par. He said, I'm not going to burden you with an offer, with a salary. I'll work for my living, and I'll be independent of you. Oh, he said, I'm sorry, there are a few churches that I've imposed upon. Forgive me for not doing that to you. And it's a sarcastic remark again. Now we're getting down to the verses that we want under item number 3. Paul's irony regarding false teachers. Now let's take up your Bible for a moment at verse 4 again and notice, translating it just a bit. For if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received from us, or another gospel which ye have not accepted from us, ye might well bear with him. Well, that's pretty poor and pretty weak. What he really means is this, and I'm going to give it to you at the bottom of the page, if you'll look down at the bottom of your page, because we come back there to the warning, and it reads like this, but I fear lest you be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, you submit to it readily enough. Now that's the point. And the King James is not strong enough here. You might well bear with him. That isn't the point. He says you're submitting to any Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along if they say they're a sent one. Whether they have another Jesus or a different gospel or a different spirit in which that gospel is preached. He says you accept them. So we have as our subject this morning, really, another Jesus. But then I want you to notice something else. In verse 5, he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, what that means is this, extra super apostles. And I like this because this is the word hyper. Ever heard of the word hyper? He calls them hyper apostles or extra super apostles. These people that would come in, it doesn't tell us too much here as to whom they were, whether it was the Jew harassing the Jew within the congregation or whatever, but they were false apostles, but they were setting them up as extra super, so that left Paul way down here, see? Now, what I'm hoping you'll see as I go along, that we are not dealing here with Paul's day, we are dealing with our day. We have the extra super apostles with us today, and they are false. Now, I want to just bring something more to your attention before we go. I'm going to turn to Galatians 1 just for a moment, leaving this, because Paul also wrote Galatians, and he has something to say along the same line there. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 12. It won't take long. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, or unto a different gospel. He's saying the same thing here as he's saying back here. There is a note here that we need to watch. He says, another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. Now, there are two different words in the Greek for that. I don't know that you can say too much about them. They are used interchangeably. But he's saying another Jesus, which means something like Jesus. But the gospel is totally different to the gospel that you've heard. And the spirit you received it in is totally different. In other words, the word different is a stronger word here. Now he's using over in Galatians, you'll notice here, and unto a different gospel, which is not a different or another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. He's kind of worked up, isn't he? Getting a little vehement here. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You see? Now let's get back to Corinthians again, for that is just a stronger presentation of this same thing. This word hyper is made up of two words here, this false apostle. Hyper meaning superior or super, and lian, L-I-A-N, pronounced lian, means exceeding. So they are exceeding hyper apostles. Well, you know, I don't feel so bad about that word hyper now. It means super. And I tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, hyper-dispensationalism is super-dispensationalism. Super-duper. Isn't it? Well, you better study it and find out. Now we'll come down a little more to these false apostles. Something of their character is mentioned here by the Apostle Paul in this chapter. And that is over, I think, in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. They're not transforming. We take the word transform, really, from the scripture to mean improving. We shall be better for our being transformed, I hope. Huh? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind? Romans 12. He's not talking about that here. The word here is disguising themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is, what? Disguised as an angel of light. So they're like their master. Now that's what I was hinting at a little while ago when I said we're dealing with the two C's. Here you've got them. These false apostles are nothing but the seed of Satan. Disguised as angels of light, or as it says here, ministers of righteousness. And they follow after their master. Now, just for a moment, let's go away from the false apostles and come back to this idea of a different gospel. I don't know what the different gospel might have been that Paul had reference to. You see, here again, beloved, you've got the point that Paul knew that they knew what he was talking about. We don't. We simply know that he said it's a different gospel than the one I preached. And therefore, he said concerning that in Galatians, let any other gospel than mine be accursed. So it was a very serious matter. Now, what about today? Is there a different gospel being preached? Well, let's call it the social gospel, and we'll cover more than civil rights or wrongs. The social gospel. You know, several years ago, fundamentalists or conservatives began to speak about the modernists as abandoning the social gospel, that it wasn't working. And you know why? World War II seemed to knock that in the head. But, beloved, it's come back with such vehemence today that in spite of World War III or Vietnam War, whatever you want to call it, it's going like anything. The social gospel. I have an article here that I wish I had time to read the whole of it. The article is called The Mission of the Church. It was written by a Presbyterian with regard to his own denomination. about this periodical, this Christian periodical, had gained permission to write it because they felt that it was applicable to the whole situation, not just to one denomination. The one denomination that was mentioned here was the Presbyterian Church. And some of us know a little about the conflict in the Presbyterian Church in the last year or so over their new confession of unbelief. Now then, I want to just read a little extract because this will help us to see what this other gospel is really. From the year 1912, we find the beginning of an encroachment into civil affairs by the Presbyterian Church. Now you see he's writing with his own church in mind, but you can easily make your own application there. Chiefly through the influence of a united effort on the part of major denominations and centering in the Federal Council of Churches and its successor, the National Council of Churches. It is obvious from history that in proportion to her engrossment in economic, social, and political matters, the spiritual and moral influence of the church wanes. Anybody say amen to that? The moral corruption and spiritual poverty of our day certainly stem in great measure from the neglect of the church to carry out her spiritual mission. The social gospel has proved to be ineffective in lifting up the moral standards of our nation. Anyone deny that? If the church as a corporate body should follow through the economic, social, and political programs presented by the United Presbyterian General Society and Church Society, she would find herself in opposition to the teachings of Christ and the apostles. She would ignore the lessons of history. She would despise the finest traditions of the Presbyterian Church and violate the Constitution its elders and ministers had vowed to uphold. Surely it is against all reason and logic that the congregation or church as a whole should enter into a program that can only prove divisive and weaken the spiritual witness of the church. The church has been known as an institution that proclaims the infallible truth of God, but when she issues pronouncements in fields outside her sphere, this can only bring shame, confusion, and disillusionment. The great need of today is for the church to be the church and to manifest the spiritual power which God has endowed her. I could go on, but that's enough to show that the inception of this social gospel came way back in those early days, and it's grown and grown and grown until we groan under the labor of these people who are promoting this gospel. Now, the tragedy of it is this. The liberal people, even in politics and in government, are looking down today with a passion that is positively hateful upon anyone who calls himself a rightist or a conservative or whatever. Now, the tragedy is that that's in the political world, in the governmental world, in the world at large. And beloved, you and I know that the liberals have taken over this country. Am I right? Any doubt about it? Starting, I believe, with President Roosevelt, and coming down and down and down and down. It doesn't matter whether it's Democratic or Republican. We are in a liberal element. And they look down, and your daily newspapers almost decry the day when they have to put in a little bit of what the rightists are saying. And when they do, they're scoffed at, they're ridiculed, they're almost blasphemed, and whatever next. But beloved, it's worse when it gets into the church, and it has gotten into the church, until we've taken a liberal attitude toward the scriptures of God. And what is the position? Exactly as it is in the political world, as it is in governmental circles, so is it in the church of today. And that is, anybody that dares to believe this Bible is so old-fashioned, you ought to go back and live in the early centuries. You don't belong here. And beloved, they have threatened to take out of the church the fundamentalist. And that's the name today that smells in the liberal nostril. The conservative is a better word, but they don't like it any the better. And we are deliberately told that the day will come when you'll find the Bible in a museum and there will not be anyone that will believe it. A different gospel. Well, where has this different gospel got you? That story that I told a little while ago is the reason, I believe, back of what is happening today on the larger scale. We have thrown out the Bible with its moral and spiritual law and ethics. There was a time, beloved, and some of you I'm sure can remember it, when this book was in the home and it was read by the family. And the problems that our children today face were never a problem in those days. There was a clear-cut distinction between what was right and what was wrong. Sin was understood as sin. It isn't anymore. Why? The one great restriction, as in those that couple in that motel, the one thing that stood between them and their wrongdoing was this book. And they couldn't stand the book, so what? Get out and go somewhere where there's no book. And the world is trying to get out of the place where there is no Bible because it places restrictions upon us. And why not? It's God's world. We are His people, so we're told. And we act like we belong to the devil all the time. We are dispensing with the Word. We're throwing off all restraint, and I blame all restraint with the hippies and the civil rights marchers with their civil disobedience and all these others. It's simply because they have refused this book in the first place. There is no responsibility, and I could go along with it. If there is no God, why should I be responsible to another erring man? It's easy to get into that position. And you see it on the right hand on the left. A social gospel. I'm so glad for that article because it expresses what I've been trying to think of in my mind as something to express, but I'm all for this. I do not believe it's my business or the preacher's business as a whole to dabble in things outside of this book. It takes me all my time to get into the book. It takes me all my time to give you what I get out of the book. I remember dear old Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, that great English teacher and preacher, who said to his congregation one day, and he had a marvelous Thursday night meeting in the city of London. Thousands of people would go from their work to his meeting before they went home. Packed house every night, and it was a large church. I'd been in it. Every Thursday night, he'd hold a Bible class. And one day he said to his congregation, "You know, friends," he says, holding up his Bible, he says, "the Lord can't let me die for another 50 years because I've got 50 years of Bible study all marked out." And to show how thorough that man was, although he didn't know as much as some of you dear people know, but he was going to study the book of Galatians. And in order to study the book of Galatians, he took his Bible and he went out by a river somewhere near at hand, I suppose, and he read that book of Galatians through 60 times before he even began to study it. Think of it. I want to know something about it after reading it 60 times. Then he'd go and read it in the Greek, and then he'd read it in another language, whatever language he knew besides English, until that thing was his. He ate Galatians, he slept with Galatians, it came out of his ears, it came out of his nostrils, it came out of his mouth. He just imbued that one book until he was mastered by it. That's the way to understand the book. But is that being done today? They can take up any other book and review that. And you know why? It's easier. You can take up a man's book and give a review on that. But give a review on this book and you've got to study. Study. And we're not given to study. The poor minister of today is given over to so many tasks in his churches that he has become a slave to his church and to its program until the Word of God is no time for it. Now, this idea of a different spirit that Paul speaks about, is there such a thing in the world of churches today as an ecumenical spirit? Is there? Are we combating that? I'm going to ask you people of the Berean Fellowship, what are you going to do when the time comes, if the Lord tarries, of course, if the time comes that we've either got to join up or what? And don't you think that time isn't coming? The church, what is it now? The National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches are doing all they can to put such groups as ours out of business. You join up or else. You become a member or affiliated with something or else. And I'm telling you now, unless we are affiliated with some recognized denomination, I'm sure the day is coming when this building will not be tax-free anymore. Watch it. It's another spirit. Not the Spirit of God, and that word spirit should be spelt with a small s and not a big one. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about an unholy spirit that had come over the Corinthians, and they, what did they do? They submitted to it readily enough. And we're doing the same thing. And the average church member of the congregations in this country, they don't know what's going on. They've been so brainwashed by this subtle change, at least it's subtle to them, that they've not even recognized what's happening. And so we've got a different spirit and we've got another Jesus. What do you mean by another Jesus? Well, we haven't completely ruled out Jesus, but he's a good man, you know. He's a good man. Subject to the mistakes and the errors of his day. He died a martyr for what he believed, but he left us a good example. Another Jesus, an example rather than a substitute. They don't like Jesus as a substitute. Now, isn't it strange that Paul has mentioned Christ many times in this epistle? Christ, Christ, Christ. But here he speaks about not Christ, and not another Christ, not another Messiah. Oh, no. Not another Messiah, but another Jesus. And I remember in the Matthew's Gospel when you find out what it means to call his name Jesus, it means he shall save his people from their sins. They don't want it. Another Jesus, please. A moral Jesus. But you know, such gentlemen as the Bishop Pike and others, there isn't even a Jesus. He's a mythological character. He's a fabrication of the mind. He's a myth. But if that myth helps people, well, we'll believe the myth. Yes, they will, because God says they'll believe the lie. The devil's lie. Now let's go just one step further. I see our time is moving. What about these modern false prophets? They're false by these reasons. First, by rejecting God's righteousness, insisting on the merit of man's righteousness. Am I right on that? Rejecting God's righteousness and insisting that man is his own redeemer. Secondly, by denying the fatal effects of sin. The wages of sin is death. Has that been changed? They've changed about everything else, but they can't change that. It's still here. The wages of sin is death. But they are insisting that man is basically good. It looks like it. Thousands being butchered in Vietnam, and I'm not a pacifist, but I'm saying it's terrible the way men are being slaughtered today. If we're that good, there's something wrong somewhere. The corruption that is in government, the corruption that's in business, the corruption that is in homes, everywhere, corruption. Man's basically good, is he? Well, a social gospel has had time enough to change things. And if there's any change that I see, it's for the worse, not for the better. Third, thus, through these beliefs of theirs, this other gospel, or a different gospel, they nullify the imputed righteousness of Christ, denying the very Lord that bought them. And yet, the strange thing is this, in the fourth place, by denying all this, yet insisting his life is worthy of imitation. Oh yes, we'll have him, set him up as an object of veneration and admiration but don't you dare set him up as a savior. Oh, how they abominate that, and how they hate the very name blood. Well, I don't like the way some Christians use the word blood either. But I tell you what, that precious blood stands for a precious life. That life was poured out. And that's all it means by the blood. Now, to keep on, as some do, parrot-like, saying the blood, the blood, the blood. Now, that isn't scriptural either. So we have to be careful there. Now, finally, you'll notice down at the bottom of the page, the warning, chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest, being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion of Christ, for if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, you submit to it readily enough. Now, in closing, another extract. This is entitled Skeptics in Concert. Now, this came to my desk yesterday, so it's quite recent, you see. An exploration team from three top denominations hopes soon to begin work on a joint Christian education curriculum. Oh, this ought to be interesting. A tip-off on the content of the material came last month from Dr. Gerald H. Slusser, Professor of Theology and Education at Eden Theological Seminary. Slusser, a United Presbyterian, was quoted as saying that the vast majority of church members in America today reject the Trinity as unimportant, the divinity of Christ as irrelevant, the virgin birth as unbelievable. Religious News Service said Slusser is helping to devise new resource materials for the lay education division of the United Presbyterian Church. Church members must recognize, said Slusser, that biblical materials are extensively mythological. He also asserted that postmodern man rejects otherworldliness and mysterious, mystical, or contradictory theological statement. So we come under, I think, the otherworldliness. At least, I don't know where you are, but I know where I am. I don't belong here. Do you? I'm a pilgrim here. I'm on my way home. How about you? Well, this fellow says no. Who should know better? Him or me? Then he goes on to say, as well as intercessory prayer, intervening providence, and imperious predestination as inadequate or at least inaccurate ideas. So you see, beloved, it's just simply a blasting of the Bible from beginning to end. And we're going to see something interesting. The United Presbyterians and Episcopalians met with representatives of the United Church of Christ in January to plan for common Christian education programs that could go into effect in the mid-1970s. So in mid-1970, the country is going to be flooded with the atheistic literature of professing Christians, the false apostles, the super extra apostles, and the whole church world will swallow it and make way for the Antichrist. Can't you see why the Apostle Paul warned us, even as he did those men, I fear. And I fear for the church today. And I fear to that extent that I don't know that I could get any peace of mind if it wasn't that these very things had been predicted. And he says, I know these things, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so on. So, beloved, I'm warning you, and the Word's warning you, we've got a false Jesus being presented to us. We have a rotten gospel, for it is rotten. For anything that comes from the heart of man can be nothing else, for man's heart is what? Desperately wicked and corrupt. And the corrupt thing cannot bring forth a pure thing like the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, we need to read our Word more. We need to become so devoted to it. People have challenged us. You know what they're saying now? There's a new idolatry abroad. Bibliolatry. We worship the Bible. No, we don't. We worship the God who gave us the Bible. And the only reason we read it is because it's the only place that we can get to know him. How simple. How wonderful. Shall we pray?
Our gracious Father, we pray thy blessing upon all of us here this morning, upon the work of the Gideons as they seek to distribute this word in the world that apparently doesn't want it, and yet we thank thee for the testimony that there are thousands who have drunken at the broken cisterns or tried to drink there only to find that they are mocked thereby and are seeking the precious word of God. Bless every effort that is made to promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and help us to remain true to that which thou hast given us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.